Father, we thank you, and we say that again, just emphasizing the word Father. The Lord's Prayer starts with our Father who art in heaven. So we honor you. We give you glory and praise and honor, Lord. You are, Father, you are the source of all things. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. There's nothing we have that's good for which we do not owe you thanks. So we honor you this day. Help us to be reminded of your faithfulness and your blessings to us at every moment. Father, as we get into the word, help us to grow and be more like your son, Jesus, who was simply pointing to you. May we talk more like Jesus, act more like Jesus, think more like Jesus, lead more like Jesus. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I'm excited this Father's Day to get into the scripture. Thank you for your patience getting through this series. We got two more installments this Sunday and next Sunday. And after that, I'm going to be on sabbatical for 5 weeks. So we have a wonderful in-house team of ministers to minister to you during that time. And many of you are familiar with this time where I spend time away with the Lord, with my family, and refresh. But we have two more installments here. Thank you for your patience. We are digging into the word, and I am doing a little bit more lecture style, giving you information. So there's high information for your understanding, and probably less comments on like application per se. We are giving you things to apply, but I want you to have a deep understanding of this phenomenon, because the world is in our minds. It is constantly in our heads. I want to give you something that will ground you to have perspective on the dynamics of our world. But with that said, this is installment number 8, Hustle Part 8. And as I've been saying, we introduced this series last month, and it's called Hustle. And it calls out the hurried tempo of our lives. It asks us to invest time with God so that we can align our pace and priorities with the Father's, right? Father's Day. So this message, the series, places a strong emphasis on slowing down. I can't say that enough. So that we can prioritize our time with God. Now, last week we discussed that one of the key drivers of our hustle is the trust we place in our powers of observation, which are immense, right? Our powers of observation are immense. I'm gonna talk about that for a second. When I say powers of observation, I'm talking about the information we gather and the conclusions we draw through our 5 senses, our mind, our emotions, our free will, our rationality. And beyond that, now we have computers. And then beyond that, we've got Google, and now we got AI. And I think Apple Computer just had the new update to put AI on these iPhones. It's happening, right? The things that we can do, and just imagining the possibilities, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with this in general. Certainly, God gave us these capacities humanly, and certainly gave us the capacity to create technology to improve our lives. We're supposed to use our minds, our physical senses, our powers of perception, but they were never meant to be used independently of the light that comes from God. Now, when I say light, and we talked about this last week, we're talking about more than the light in this room or the light from the sun. We're talking about the light that reveals truth. Okay? And when we say truth, we're talking about things as they really are. Here's how the Apostle Paul explains it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says this, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then he says, "Walk as children of light." What's that mean? I mean, walk like people who can see where they're going. You ever seen somebody who doesn't quite have, or somebody drunk, or somebody who's not really can see very well? They're stumbling. They're running into things, right? He continues in verse 9, "For the fruit of light," and I like the word fruit, is making me think about the garden, right? We've been talking about Genesis a lot, right? "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Think about the things you're using to get to know the world. Is it filled with good, right, and truth? Right? Verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." That's what's important. My ability, when it says discern, distinguishing between the good things and the wrong things, between the things that are in the light and in the dark, the things that are good for me and the things that aren't good for me. Now, I like that word discern here because it refers to, you know, helping you to see. And in order to see, I need light.
the scripture says we get light from those things that are, quote, good and right and true. Now, the most important thing, now, there are many things that are like that, but the most important things that are good and right and true, of course, are the Word and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Many people are downplay those things. They feel the stresses of life. They see the demands of life in their thought process. Their brains start working. They're trying to calculate and trying to invent and use technology. And they put a low value on scriptural meditation. And when you're in a crisis, that's one of the first places you should go, the scripture. It'll give you peace. It'll give you answers. When you're in the Bible, it's particularly regularly, because when you're in the Bible daily or close to daily, there'll be moments in the scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring a scripture to remembrance and you have peace. You'll be reminded of what he said. Okay? Look at what the scripture says about the word. Psalms 119, 105. Some of y'all said this in Sunday school when you were younger. It says this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Ain't that something, right? The word is light. When your world is dark and you're confused, you're in a catch-22, the scripture will give you light. It will show you the way forward. God will reinforce something he's telling you by highlighting something in the scripture, right? The word is a lamp to my feet. Don't just let it be a cute verse on your wall. This is reality. It gives you more light than CNN. It gives you more light than the things you learned to get your college degree. It gives you more light than AI. Now, those things are good. Don't dispense from those. Don't negate those things. But the word is a source of light. Guess what else is a source of light? The Holy Spirit. John 16:13, it says this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Boy, I like this. Spirit of truth and guidance. You hear that? Now, it doesn't say the word light, but it implies light, because how do you think he guides you? How do you think he shows you the truth? He's giving you light. He's illuminating things. He's giving you insight. You ever, and this has happened to me many times, those of us who spend time with God, this happened to you. You have a little problem, and you're like, I'm tired of working on this. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to help me. And he may not tell you right away. You're walking in the store, and he'll go, have you ever thought about this? Did you consider that? How about this? Talk to so-and-so. He's giving light to your situation. You're not backed into a corner, not when you got the Holy Ghost. Now, both the Holy Spirit and the Word, of course, point to Jesus, who is also light, okay? John chapter 8, verse 12, what does it say? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. If you go the way Jesus is going, you're going to see. Where is Jesus walking? I'm going to follow him. I'm going to see every time. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That means in any situation, in a crisis situation, follow Jesus. Of course, he's leading you by the Holy Spirit, okay? So where the Holy Spirit carries you to go, who's speaking on Jesus' behalf, that's where the light's going to be, and that's where the life is going to be. So Holy Spirit is the light. The Word is the light. Jesus is the light. Well, we got one more. Jesus just reveals the Father, who is also light. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know what that means? Your Father is not shady. And I know there are earthly men that make you feel like fathers are shady, but that's not really how God designed them. God is the model Father, and he's not shady. There's no variation. He's not trying to trick you or deceive you. And some of you, we're inclined to think that because of the human beings we've interacted in our lives, and we don't really trust that God is that way, but he is. He's not even tricking you even a little bit. There's no subtle half-truths. There's no slick ways of ordering the information. He didn't write the Bible in a certain kind of way to trip you up. No, you're going to get the full story from God. He's going to deal with you straight up. And if you don't get straight up, it's not because of him, it's because of you. He's like, you don't want to know. God will tell you. But are you ready to hear? The truth don't play with you. No, with our Father God, what you see is what you get. Now, here's the funny thing about that. If the Father offers us such a clear picture of life, such a, if I could say, high resolution image, then why don't we walk in the light? Don't you want the high resolution with your TV? Right? Wouldn't you want that under any other circumstances when you're watching? Certainly, I know when I watch the Lakers game, I want to see. I want to see well. I want to see what's going on. I want to check those refs. I don't think that was a foul. You called that a foul. Well, my TV clear. I can see. Right? You want the refs to see clear when they checking that call, right? Well, you want, what do they got today? We got 8K. If you're not familiar with technology, that means nothing to you, but that is speaking to the resolution of the TV. I think they're now working on 16K. When you want to be entertained, you want a high resolution picture, but we don't want the same clarity in our spiritual life, though. And why is that? Well, Jesus tells us explicitly, but let me just summarize, because people want to do their dirt in peace. If you don't want nobody by, turn the lights off, dim the lights. That's where shady comes from. Shady people, they don't want to do it in the light. They want to do the deal behind the corner. Don't meet me out there. Get me over there. Talk to, don't do it over here. Because they're doing dirty things. Jesus calls it out. John chapter 3, verse 19, he says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. I'm here, Jesus is saying. And people love the darkness rather than the light. They love darkness. Why would people love darkness? Because their works were evil. That's the only right, the reason people are shady and not being giving you full disclosure. They're doing, when you see somebody not fully, you already know. Their little twitch, that ain't the person. When people do things in the dark, they doing something dirty. Slick. And sometimes people, it's actually correct. It's true by the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law ain't right. They tricking you, even though technically it's right, but it's not really right. Stay away from them folks. Jesus continues to talk about them. Verse 20, he says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. They don't like that. That's why some of them don't like you. You ain't even done anything to them. You just standing there. They don't like you because you in the light. You making them nervous. I be in places, I ain't bothering nobody. They curse or something like that. They go, sorry. Just because I'm there. And it ain't necessarily because they know I'm a pastor. In many cases, before I was a pastor, I'm just being Christian Joshua, doing my work. But something different about you. It's a different spirit on you. Just like you know it's a different spirit on them. You can see that. They can see you. And you making them uncomfortable. Just because you got Jesus. You ain't told them anything. But they're exposed by your presence. Now, that would be one thing if people would just be honest about the fact. It's just, they just want to do dirt. You just want to do dirt, right? You just want to do your thing. Just be honest. People won't say that, though. Most people aren't honest enough or self-aware enough to admit that. And one reason that is the case is because Satan has deceived them with a special brand of deception. We talked about this last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says this, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So they love the dark, they in the dark, but they think they can see because Satan is giving him light. His name, Satan ain't his name. His name is Lucifer. Satan's a title. Lucifer, his name, and just think about the word Lucifer. It means light bearer. That's the gift God gave him to shine and reflect the glory of God. But Lucifer wanted his own glory, but he still has the gift of illumination. So he can disguise himself as an angel of light, and what he gives people is a false light, a lesser light. And he gives people enough light to make them think they can see, so they can therefore justify their works. They're saying, there ain't nothing wrong with what I'm doing. See, look at all the progress I'm making. Look at how smart I am. Look at how much money I make. Look at how much people like me. The means justify the ends. Now, here's this thing with the devil, right? Or Lucifer. Do you know what this lesser light is? We talked about it last week. This lesser light, this false light, is what we said earlier. It is our human powers of observation, our reason, our rationality. They help you see. Your physical eyes help you see. Your ears, they, even though you don't see with them, they help you see. They help you discern what's going on in your nose, everything. You'd be like, I know what God said, but how are we going to do that? Why? Because you can see. You got a reason. You got a ration. That don't make any sense. Why would God do that? I know what the Bible says, but this is my reality. So you're going by your powers of observation. And so because you think you can see more than God can, you go with your own conclusions. Your rationality. And again, our reason, our rationality. I'm not against the five senses. You better use your senses. You better use your common sense too. I'm not saying don't do that. God gave us sense. He gave us the senses. He gave us a mind. He gave us rationality, but not so that we can draw conclusions independent of him. Reason does give you light, but it insufficiently illuminates. It don't show you everything. Your thought process don't reveal everything. That's why you need God. That's why you worship God. And we're even more in a greater delusion when our rationality begins to produce things that improves the quality of our lives. It makes us think we're onto something. And like when our reason and rationality produce technology, which there's nothing wrong with technology. It's just that innovation and technology are wonderful practically, but they tend to fill us up with pride. All of these tech folks, they are just so excited about their new technology. And they're even more filled with pride because they got a lot of the technology. They have it and they could release it, but they ain't releasing it yet so they can make more money off of it. So they release the technology in increments. So you got to buy the iPhone 17, 18, 19. They got all the stuff now. They're not going to give it to you now. They're going to make more money. And they're thinking to themselves, look at how we're improving the world. Look at how we're running the world. They're using our technology, et cetera, right? We're filled with pride. We're filled with pride because we got the technology. I got the latest and the greatest in my car, my home, et cetera. You think you're on top of the world. You almost don't feel like you don't. Listen, you talk to Siri more than God. And with the AI, you're going to be talking to AI. You're going to have a question, and you're going to go to AI before you ask the Holy Spirit. It's going to be so easy to ask the computer. It's going to be like a person with you, talking with you. They just don't have a body. They around responding, and they, you know, this, and even now Siri be talking when they're not asking the question. I didn't ask you, Siri. But this stuff, you know, it really has us on. It's pumped up our thinking. Filled with pride. And we know that this has happened throughout human history. We saw a glaring example when we looked at the life of Cain and the era that his family was essentially ruling the earth through their innovation. We've talked about that already. But after the flood, another era of significant human innovation began around the 17th and 18th centuries. We talked about this at the last portion of last week's sermon. We talked about the age of reason, or get this, the age of enlightenment. That's literally what it's called. The age of enlightenment. And the enlightenment period is an age in which people challenged the authority and accuracy of claims made by God and the church. So there used to be just one universal church. In fact, that's what Catholic means. It just means universal, right? And it ran everything. It ran politics. It commissioned art. It ran universities. Many of the universities you go to used to be seminaries, and they became secular later, but everything was run by the church. And at a certain point, people started thinking for themselves, because the church at the time, I think one of the problems with the church, which is what Martin Luther brought up, is everything was in Latin. You would go to mass and it was all in Latin. The common people couldn't even understand what they were saying. And Martin Luther was like, can we get a Bible? And the Catholic Church said no, because they only wanted the officials of the church to give you the interpretation. You can't interpret it. Only the officials can interpret it and decide what it means. You can't have your own Bible, have your own individual revelation. Martin Luther was like, I don't think that's true. Right? And so, you know, we have the Protestant Reformation and what have you. But this was not just happening in religious circles. It was happening with philosophers, all these other kind of things. So, and this is why I'm teaching this series. Now, nothing wrong with Martin Luther, because we all here Protestant right now, right? We're a fruit of what he did. But some of the other people, what they did, instead of simply still being Christian, instead of merely questioning and still being Christian, some of them just begin to move away from God and the Bible's authority. And this is why I'm teaching this series, because the lifestyle some of us have developed, some of you have developed, in which you don't spend much time with God, is part of a cultural phenomenon that has deep roots and a long history. It didn't just happen this way. You can just wake up and say, I don't know if God, the Bible means a whole lot. There's something driving that historically. And it's connected to a time in European history when on a mass scale, people began turning to alternative sources of truth. Philosophers, some of you know about this if you took general education classes or some of your early high school or junior high school classes. Philosophers like David Hume, John Locke, Thomas Hobbes, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, people like that wanted to understand the world. They were philosophers. And at this time, philosophers were also the scientists. See, philosophy and science today, philosophy is humanities and sciences are sciences. But back in that time, the people who did science were the philosophers. Right? And so these guys are thinking about the world, about politics, about reality. And they did not believe that the Bible was telling them the whole story. They believed they had to think for themselves. So their thought was that once they could understand the world, they can then improve the world. And to their credit, their ideas led to significant improvements in the quality of human life. Not the least of which were the political revolutions, one of which we are directly beneficiaries of, the American Revolution. We would all be British citizens right now were it not for the ideas of these men rethinking things. It's like, why does it have to be a monarchy? Why can't people have democracy? Why can't people vote? What if you have a wicked king? What do you do then? All these kinds of things. They were pondering these ideas. The French Revolution, the Haitian Revolution, all happening around this era. But the one revolution we are focusing on for this series is the Industrial Revolution. That is also the fruit of their thought process. We've been talking about this. The Industrial Revolution was a process of change that shifted our economy from one based on agriculture and handicrafts to one based on industry and machine manufacturing. We talked about that. We talked about how when you farm and make things with your hands, life moves at the pace of nature, right? That's too slow and it's frustrating. Nobody wants... Back then, it was fine for many people because they were just living their lives. But people who are ambitious, people who want to do more, they're saying, there got to be a better way than this. I mean, I'm walking. Can I go faster? Let me get on this horse. I mean, this horse pulling the mane, that's kind of crazy. Let's get a saddle and a bridle. Okay, that's cool. But what if more people want to travel and go faster? Let's come up with a carriage, get multiple horses tied to a box with some wheels. We can really go. Hey, let's keep going. How about a car? How about a steam engine? How about a locomotive? People kept in, we can go faster and faster and faster to the point that you can get to New York in 30 minutes if you got a jet. And they still coming up with stuff. They still working on them iPhones. They got iPhone 35 already. They just ain't told you. Humanity became frustrated with the pace of nature because regardless of how well we manage its resources, we were still left vulnerable to the aging process, to natural disasters, to wild animals, to criminals, to poverty, to sickness, and to untimely death. And we want to overcome that. Humanity wants to do that. Now, here's where we switch gears a bit and get into what would be probably more connected to a Father's Day message or men in general, right? This particular frustration with nature is masculine in origin. It's masculine in origin, and we know this because what God tells us in the scripture. When God pronounces judgment over Adam in the garden, we learn that Adam, and by extension, males in general, will struggle in a conflict with nature. We know this if we look carefully at the judgment, and we'll read it here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Catch this. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, if I did a close reading of this passage, I would notice all of the things tied to nature. Ground, thorns, thistles, plants, sweat, field, bread, dust. These are the key words. His basic struggle is with nature. Okay? And this is especially noticeable when you contrast it to the judgment pronouncement over the woman, which is all about a struggle with the significant relationships in her life. We'll get to that next week, but it's a contrast. But with the man specifically, he's going to be competing with nature. I'm not going to let nature beat me. I want to go to another continent. But how do I get there? I'm limited, but I don't want to be limited. So I'm thinking. I want to go to the moon. You got guys today, I don't work for NASA, but I want to go to the moon anyway. I'm not in the Navy. I don't deal with water, but I want to see the Titanic anyway. That's not going to limit me. And because, again, there's a particular kind of frustration with men in particular. And this is why the frustration exists. You go, well, why is it particular with men? Because of how men are wired. Testosterone in particular is a significant influence on the motion, on the motivations and behavior of men. And with that, I'm going to quote someone. I'm going to quote Nancy Piercy. She wrote this wonderful book. It has a provocative title, but it's not a book that has extreme views. It's very balanced. It's very well researched. And I recommend you read it. I'm going to be quoting some of it today. But the title is The Toxic War on Masculinity, How Christianity Reconciles the Sexes. And you'll get quotes from this moving forward here in this sermon. And there's a YouTube link in the digital notes if you want to see an interview she had with Beckett Cook. Really good interview. She's done many interviews, but this is a particularly good one. Okay, but I want to quote her here. She says this. She says, because of testosterone, men are typically larger, stronger, and faster than women. In general, they are also more physical, more competitive, and more risk-taking, unquote, right? So, and let me say this. Men in general, and alpha men especially, are driven to win at all costs. Now, when I say this, I don't mean to say that every man has the exact disposition, because there are men in this room who have the opposite disposition of what I just described, right? Your wife may actually be more A-type than you, and that's fine, because I'm not talking about every man is exactly the same, nor am I saying that women aren't competitive or are not physically aggressive or risk-taking. We see women, particularly in our day-to-day, who have these attributes, whether they be athletes or CEOs or doing things in technology, they have these attributes, right? In fact, I will take this a step further, right? We've all heard the statement, a woman can do anything a man can do. We've heard this before. This is not literally true, but it is mostly true. It's mostly true, okay? Especially in the 21st century. There are women doing things that have traditionally been done by men now more than ever before. On top of this, men and women are more alike than people tend to imagine. I'm going to quote Piercy again. Quoting her here, men and women are more alike than they are different. In fact, there is greater difference within categories of men and women than there is between men and women as groups. We know this intuitively, right? If you're a woman or a man, you know all different kinds of women and men with different personality types, etc. We understand this. But here is the caveat to all of this. Yes, men and women are more alike than they are different, but where they are different, they're different. They're really different, especially at the extremes, which is why, for example, it's men who commit most of the violent crimes. But the men committing the violent crimes are at the extreme of the scale, right? But what it turns out to be is that the ones you end up arresting are mostly guys. It's because of where the extremity is and also because of the testosterone, right? There's no man that is more nurturing than the most nurturing women. And there's no woman who is more competitive than the most competitive men. And my point in bringing this out is to emphasize the lengths that men, that is males, will go through to win. You can't convince me that if the roles were reversed and women ruled the world, particularly in the early 20th century, that we would have nuclear weapons. You just can't convince me. I just don't believe it. I don't believe if the world leaders were all women, they would come into the room and they would say, hey, I got it. Let's do this. Here's how we can fix it. Let's just blow everybody up. Let's do that. Women, kids, men, everybody. Right? I mean, the men, they're willing to blow the whole world up, including themselves, just so you can't say you beat me. You ever heard of a sport we play in America called football. I'm not talking about soccer. I'm talking about American football. That's just not something women would come together and think of. They wouldn't think about that. And there's some women who actually want to play football. I know that. There's women who actually want to, they want to play in the NFL. There's women who want to do that. I'm not saying there's not. I'm just saying that's just something men would come up with. Needless to say, testosterone can make men do crazy things. And you might say, isn't this a problem? And I'll say, yes. In fact, some people have called the problem toxic masculinity. I do not call it that. Because the quality that gives men the crazy also fuels their creativity and their confidence and their compassion and their competency and their courage. If men weren't that way, there are many dynamic developments that would have that have improved our world that would have never come into existence. Because it's testosterone that gives men the internal motivation to pursue them to the degree that they pursue them. So this is not a question of, it's mainly not a question of whether women can do it, but whether most women are internally motivated to compete with that level of intensity for most of their lives for the cost that men pay to do them. Think of the likes of Elon Musk. He's an interesting dude, isn't he? Remember when Steve Jobs was alive? He was an interesting guy. Jeff Bezos. Again, it's not that women can't do these things, right? But it's that, and it's not that some women are doing these things to a degree. But women in general are not driven like these men and don't possess the physical and emotional stamina for the long hours, time alone, and time away from their family and friends, which is the cost of the empires these men built. If you really want to know the backstory, because they will do whatever it takes to win. For them, it's not just money, it's a game. You got a billion, I want two. Android got this technology, Apple's coming out with another one. Just for bragging rights. And this doesn't just apply to elite men. Men do the most dangerous jobs in the world. And I know that we have AI and technology, but robots haven't replaced everything yet. Consider loggers, fishers, roofers, structural iron and steel workers, miners, electrical power line installers and repairers, soldiers. We've had a renaissance in terms of women participating in the military, and we appreciate and value all men and women who are going to the military, but women only make about 17% of the military, of the American military. And of that, there's a smaller percentage of that who are doing active combat. And I bring this up because these jobs are very dangerous but invisible to most people, but vital to not only our quality of life, but to our physical survival on the planet. And if men didn't have testosterone, they wouldn't be driven to do those things. Or they wouldn't be overly represented in these fields. So to quote Percy again, I'm quoting her, she says, masculine traits are not intrinsically toxic. They are good when directed to virtuous ends. So the key with men really is not so much discipline, it's motivation. Oh, when a man's motivated, he would decline all kinds of pleasures. You know, men have this reputation of being sexually loose. And there are men who struggle with that. But when a man is motivated, you'll be amazed what he can do. You know, I was watching Magic Johnson talk about the NBA finals when he was in the finals. And he's, you know, the older generation of players always talk about the younger generation of players and how serious they're not. But he says, you know, you win a game seven. Oh, you can't be playing around, man. You ain't talking to nobody. You ain't even talking to your wife. Game seven. No, because Magic was like, I got to be ready for Larry Bird. I got to be ready for that. We got to be quiet. Why? He want to win. Sound like he ain't even have sex with his wife that night. That's how serious he is about it. And some of you who are married, you ever see your husbands and they get focused on something? they can go a couple weeks, they ain't even looked at you. They ain't even talked to you. Well, what you doing? They focused. Their creative energy is somewhere, and then 3 weeks later, they see you again. A driven man will turn down food that ain't good for him, women that ain't good for him, if he feels it's going to stop him from winning. But what the Bible says is that seeking Christ is like running a marathon. Paul says, I will discipline my body. Don't feel like it. Don't feel like it, but I will, because I want a prize that doesn't perish. And a man who's motivated by his love for God will live rightly, even though he's tempted to do the opposite. So again, there is a redemptive expression of testosterone out there. So we don't want to demonize masculinity or testosterone. We want men to submit their natural gifts to the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit and to move our society forward with light that comes from God. And what is tempting and seductive for men is to draw strength from testosterone instead of God. Because our instinct is to brawn it out or brain it out. Life hits us, particularly when we feel, in some cases for men, they feel responsible for things. There's nothing else I can do. I just gotta do it. Gotta make it happen. Right? And you go brawn, you go brains, but you don't seek the Lord. You don't pause to say, is this the best decision? But I'm gonna lose everything in my family. Okay. But can you have 5 minutes just to pray and see what God thinks? Maybe he has another alternative that doesn't require all of this stress and turmoil for you and your family. This is what happened during the Industrial Revolution, after the Age of Enlightenment had opened up a whole world of possibilities for progress, which included decentering God and decentering God's vision for the family. I will explain briefly. Before the Industrial Revolution, there were not housewives. There were house fathers. I'm going to quote Percy again. Okay, she says this. Today, we talk about housewives, but in the colonial era, heads of households were sometimes called house fathers. Historian John Gillis writes, men, quote, were as comfortable in the kitchen as women, for they had the responsibility for provisioning and managing the house. Get this, cookbooks and domestic conduct books were directed primarily to them. This is in the 1600s. Now listen, I know this is talking about white folks. I know that. I understand that, right? If you're a person of color, you were doing something else in the 1600s. I know that. I get that. Okay. It still applies to us. It still applies to us. So that's another lecture. Connect all those dots. I don't have time for that all day. Okay. Just go with me, okay? We understand this. Okay. She continues, she says this, quote, throughout human history, most people lived on family farms or in peasant villages. Productive work was done in the home or its outbuildings. Work was not a matter of the father's job. It was the family industry. A man worked alongside his wife and children throughout the day. That's most of human history. What we do now is weird. And I'm going to get to that. I know we got catch-22s. These aren't easy things to unravel, but I'm just addressing it here, right? Okay. This radically changed after the Industrial Revolution, quoting her again. For the first time in American history, men were no longer working alongside their wives and children with people they loved and had a moral bond with. Instead, they began working as individuals in competition with other men. She continues. She says, many sons no longer even knew what their fathers did all day. Every morning, fathers disappeared into the public sphere where they became invisible to their families, and often work was so technical and specialized that it was incomprehensible to their children. Here's the kicker here. She continues. Today, We are so used to fathers being out of the homes. I'm not talking about absentee fathers in terms of not being with their families. I'm just talking about going to work. We're so used to, we just think that's just the way life is supposed to be, right? Today, we are so used to fathers being out of the home that we no longer realize what a drastic change it was at the time. This was radically different, and people didn't like it. At the time when these changes were first introduced, there was a great uproar. There were, people decrying it. People were decrying the disruption in family life and how fathers are going to mentor their sons if they're at work and all these other kinds. This was a major disruption. And here's the thing. Going back to this masculine push to compete, the leaders of industry, which were men at this time, did not build into the structure of their work world a way for the family to thrive. It just wasn't factored in. They could have. Work could have been designed where you go to work and you spend time with your family. It wasn't designed that way. Why? Because we got to take one for the team, guys. We got to do what we got to do. We got to compete. We have to build the country. We can make more money. We can improve society. We can do this. So I need you at work at 8 to do this, that, and third. They don't care. And if you read history, you read about how terrible how people's lives change, the health issues, people working in factories, not just men, but women and kids. We got labor laws now for that. The kids working too. They in the factory. And men were expected to perform at work as if they were single and had no family. Family, the idea was like family life was something you had to figure out on your own time. And this is why today you feel the stress that you do. You're not supposed to feel that. It's the structure of our society. Many employers don't care about your family. They really do not. They don't care about your mental health. They care if you're there at work. It's unreasonable, but so many people do it. So they're like, next. Find somebody else. We'll find another sucker. They care about your work, and they do not think about the impact your work has on your family when they assign you things to do. This is true in many professions. And one I'm familiar with, not because this is, I'm a musician, and I don't, this is not my main thing, but I'm familiar with, listen, entertainment industry is cold. They have you in LA today, you in London tomorrow, you in Beijing the next day. They don't know your personal life. They just expect you to be there on time, know the music. You see some of the people in the entertainment industry, say an actor who marries an actor, and sometimes the relationships don't work out, but the people who work it out, they have special arrangements. They're like, okay, we're both actors, so when I'm doing a project, you're not gonna do a project. Or I know, actually, what's his name? Robert Downey Jr. I think the thing he does is like, he can do a movie, but they don't go more than 2 weeks without seeing each other. They got certain things in place, but that's the level of intentionality that's required with jobs that are asking, so you gotta figure something out, right? Trucking industry. Healthcare industry, it's like the world needs you. Remember when COVID happened, we had all the essential workers? Because of technology, we have structured the world to move at a certain pace. People can reach out to you at any time because they can. Because they can. Like they can text you and they have like 15 ways of contacting you. And if you turn off your alerts, they say, what happened? Remember when people called you and they didn't get you? They just didn't get you. Some people had answering machines, some people didn't. We have 24-hour communication windows, 24-hour news cycle. You can receive packages virtually at any time. You can go out to eat at any time. The world expects you to be available at any time at all costs. You shouldn't have to decide between feeding your family and spending time with your family. That's worldly. The industrial world has made life easier logistically, but has made life harder socially and spiritually. I'm going to end with a few more quotes here, but I need to emphasize this fact because there is redemption for us. I'm speaking especially to the men, and I spoke earlier about, you know, this tension between how we label and characterize men who are acting ungodly and not using the word toxic. And I just want to clarify some things here about when you are a man of God and when you are connected with God, the Holy Spirit offers you a way out. And when I say that, I'm not talking about magic. Okay, I'm not talking about something magical. But what I'm saying, though, is that when you're led by the Holy Spirit, what you do is you take time to pause, to hear from God, and he shows the light for you. And he customizes a solution for your family. Some people can start a business and be entrepreneurial. Some people can work from home. Some people can do practical things like that, but many people can't do those things. So you just have, it's both of us working. We got this house. We live in California. Holy Ghost, what do we do? A couple things I want to share with you. One, I remember being in this position myself. I know I'm a pastor here, and it probably looks like I have a nice cushy situation because I'm a lead pastor. I can work at Bible, all those other kind of things. And yes, there are perks to being in my position, but there's a lot of dynamics that go with that. But I have talked many times about a long season of my life. It feels like a decade of financial insecurity, job insecurity, right? And going through bankruptcy, going through car repossession, foreclosure, being between jobs, not having benefits, being in the line at the counter to get food for my family, my wife needing major surgery, but not having health insurance, all those kind of things were happening, right? And we're in this world. And the worst of it was 2008. You remember 2008? Some of you don't remember 2008. It was crazy. Financially, hard to get jobs, all kind of stuff with the economy and the housing industry, all that kind of stuff. And then that whole time, I was saying this prayer before the Lord. And this prayer that I was praying, there was nothing in my life looking even close to that. I felt crazy writing down the prayer. Even though I'm talking to God, what's it to me? It's his problem, right? But I felt crazy writing it. I felt crazy saying it. But I kept praying that prayer. I said, God, all I can tell you is this is what I want to do. You're going to have to, here's the ingredients. You put it together. I'm going to read this prayer to you. Okay? This is what I prayed for years. It feels like 17 years. While nothing was breaking, right? I said this. Lord, I pray that my work responsibilities are such that I have the time flexibility to work on business, creative, ministry, and political projects that are dear to my heart and that facilitate my transition into financial independence, that offer me the flexibility to spend quality time with family, friends, and other key people in my life. I pray specifically that this includes the flexibility to focus on practicing my instruments, practicing with my band, conducting research, preparing for talks, working on speeches, sermons, seminars, and workshops, and writing books, screenplays, and music. And then I added this a little bit later. I also pray for the wisdom to steward all of this, right? So I'm praying this. I'm in line getting food from the county, praying the prayer. I'm at home. It just feels ridiculous. And then years later, I'm sitting in my office at Biola. And then I go back and look at the prayer, and I'm like, 85% of this is true right now. I didn't have no strategy. I didn't have no business coach. I didn't have any of that. At some point, one day, it was just working out that way. I couldn't have engineered this on my own, but I sought the Lord. When you're in a catch-22, you need to seek the Lord. You know, time out for, and I, listen, both my parents love the Lord, have been examples of Jesus, following Jesus in terms of their evangelistic life, their prayer life, everything. They've just been models. And let me tell you that in terms of in my household, in terms of if you think about prayer, you think about my father. I mean, like, this man can pray, praying all the time for 3-4 hours. That's just what he did. Like, what, Daddy, what you doing in there? What's going on? Well, how much can you say? Right? But that was just known in our household, right? And what I'm saying is time out. And I know you say, well, he's a pastor. He wasn't always a pastor. He was doing that before he was a pastor. And listen, when it says in the Bible about the criteria for a pastor, it's a lay person who's already doing those things. They're not a pastor, but they're doing it. Oh, that's the one you pick to be the elder, right? So you don't have to be some seminary grad or you got some special superpowers because you got this. You just have to be humble enough to seek the Lord. And we need to have, and I praise God for the women who pray, right? Because today in church, it's like, find the praying mothers, find the praying, and that's fantastic. We need to be able to say, find the praying fathers. Because those men can get a prayer through. And listen, I know I have an educational academic background. I use a lot of words. You don't have to use my words. You don't have to say a whole, you may not even talk to people a lot in person, but if you talk to God, all you got to say, Lord, I need help. Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me what to do. Speak in tongues. You don't have to have everything. You don't have to be elaborate, but you're going to take time. And I've done it on my job when I was between jobs and I was wondering if they're going to keep me. I would go find an office in that bar. They got a little prayer area. I go in there with the rickety air conditioner. I didn't care. I'm in there with the students. I'm seeking God on my job. I'm seeking God in my house. That's masculine. And some of you are sitting there, man, my wife needs stuff. My kids need stuff. God gonna give you the answer. You gonna come out of that prayer room is like, what's the answer? I don't know, but we got this. I don't know, but I got peace. I don't know. We'll know tomorrow. We good for the day. When tomorrow get here, tomorrow get here. He'll tell me what to do. I'm waiting for the Lord. When he tell me, we'll know what to do. We need men like that. I challenge some of you men, especially fathers today, to write down your prayer. This prayer was just, I don't see how this stuff is going to happen. I've been wanting to do these things. I'm the furthest away. I was in a doctoral program with no money. I'm at USC doing my thing, and I'm going back and can't pay my note on my car, can't pay my note on my house. I was just living in two different worlds. I'm like, God, why? What? How is it supposed to be? But I decided to take all those cares and turn them into prayers. Write them down, date it, and keep working that thing. Keep praying that thing. And watch what God, and the stress, you won't have to deal with that stress. You can't, I know you a man, and God built you to have more strength than a woman, but even your masculine strength can't handle what you're dealing with. You can't handle it. You can't handle it. And watch what happens with your kids and your wife. Some of you have strained relationships with your family. God gonna give you wisdom. You go back home, and I know you be anticipating crazy when you get home. It's like, don't just go in there with peace. Don't say nothing. Just be at peace. Be like, you know, your wife, your kids say something crazy. Just be like, be at peace. Just talk. Go. When you feel like you're gonna lose it, go in your closet again. Talk with God. Okay, God. So on. And then when you got peace, come back out again. And they dare you to say something. Right, hold on. Now. You go in there and talk to them. And guess what? Your wife's gonna be more at peace. Your kids gonna be at peace. Your baby mama gonna be more at peace. Some of y'all in situationships, you're gonna be at peace. This is 2024. Some of y'all got multiple situationships, and God can give you peace in every single one of them. He has not abandoned you. I'm telling you, he will give you peace, and you will do right by your family, and they will do right by you. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Before I get into inviting some of you to draw closer to Jesus, I just want to pray for people. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up, but I just want to say a general prayer over people who are feeling the stress of life, especially the men, especially the fathers. And, you know, we live in a time when we hear a lot about the guilt and tension women feel and the balance between work and family. We hear about that a lot, but there are men here who also feel the guilt. They're at work, but they want to spend time with their families, and they feel they're stuck because their work calls them, and we gotta support the household. Lord, I want to pray for those men now. Lord, you see them, you hear them, and you acknowledge their commitment to provide for their families, Lord. I pray, first of all, that they would have your peace, that the care of provision would be cast on you. Give them answers. Give them insight, Lord. Are there, for some of you, you need to be open to solutions from the Lord, but they're going to sound like things you wouldn't want to do. If he told you right at this moment, your first response would be like, no way, I'm not doing that. But I want your ears to be open to things that come from the Lord. They will sound like things you wouldn't do, but they will be from the Lord. And they may come from him directly, or it might come from someone that says, have you ever considered? Would you be willing to think about? Would you be willing to? And sometimes our pride, or sometimes we just have a very narrow way of thinking about the world, but God has a way forward that will give you peace. For some of you, it could mean working less. And I don't think that's for everybody, but for some of you, it might mean taking a little less money for something. And I know that's tough in an economy where there's inflation. But for some of you, it could be that the Lord wants you to trust him as he paves a way for you to prosper without the toil, without the stress. Again, I'm not saying most people can't do that kind of thing, but in some cases, you want to be open to that. It may be that you make a lateral move in an area that you haven't explored, but will be easier on your life and schedule, give you more time to pray. Just because a job pays more money doesn't mean that it is a net gain for you. Some of you need to reposition yourself in relationship to your coworkers and your employer. There are avenues and opportunities that are there. They just don't come your way because you're not in those spaces. You're not in those circles. You're not hearing the conversations. Some of you are closed. You're socially, you're very withdrawn. But there are opportunities for you if you open up a bit more, meet a few more people. But most importantly, you need to invest in your prayer life. God promoted Joseph because Joseph sought God. God promoted Daniel because Daniel sought God. He was a man of prayer. God promoted Esther because Esther sought the Lord. Seek the Lord. And with that, I want to invite anyone who has not drawn closer to God to draw near to him. So if you're here this morning and you recognize that your relationship with God is fractured or it does not exist at all, I want to invite you to say a prayer with me that would reignite that relationship or start the relationship. Now, this does require you to repeat after me, but you can't merely repeat after me because it requires you to, in your heart, to actually be ready to turn from what you were doing without Jesus to turning toward what he wants you to do with him. So if that's you, I want you to repeat after me. Dear God, I acknowledge that I have sinned. Or you might say, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I know that I need the salvation that only comes from you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, was buried, was resurrected, and that upon his resurrection gave me the power to live a righteous life. I submit to and confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time or for the first time and you meant it, God has done something powerful. We celebrate that with you. A miracle has happened in your heart, and we want to follow up with you. There are a couple of ways that we can do that. The first way is to pray for you in person. We have prayer ministers who shortly after I'm done will be up here and they'd be happy to pray with you in person and also discreetly. If you prefer to be anonymous, or of course, if you are